study on the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth come by our Lord Jesus Christ. And so today we're going to be moving into part four. Quick review we'll do right after we read the scripture, and then we'll jump in. Today's part of that is covenant relationships. Covenant relationships, right? You can have relationships based on law, right? That's why people sign contracts. The relationships are based on law. Or you can have covenant relationships based on grace and truth. And I would assume all of us would think that, neither is wrong, but one is greater than the other. One is birthed out of love, and the other is birthed out of forced commitment, forced upon you because of a signing of a piece of paper or an expectation. But anyway, John 1, 14 through 18 has been our main body of scripture, the Gospel of John, starting with verse 14. And now the Word became flesh and took up residence among us. And we saw his glory, the glory of the one and only, full of grace and truth, who came from the Father. And John testified about him and shouted out, "This is the one about whom I said, 'He who comes after me is greater than I am, because he existed before me.' For we have all received from his fullness one gracious gift after another." That's a good stance to hold, a good attitude to hold, is to recognize that we are consistently and constantly under the banner of receiving gifts. What do we have in life that we haven't been given? For the law, and here's our main verse. For the law was given through Moses. So John is making a comparison here. For the law was given through Moses. You think John's saying the law is bad? No. He's not saying the law is bad. But he's making a comparison. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came about through Jesus Christ. And again, just as a way of review, when I first started this series, I was sharing with you how I always read this portion of scripture in my mind, even though it always said, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. I perceived it as saying, my experience of it in my life and walk with the Lord was saying, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and law came through Jesus Christ. And so as you journey with the Lord, he starts to open up your eyes to more truth. I remember probably 15 years ago, the Lord said to me, when I say that, in our culture, like none of us go cuckoo, right? The Lord said to me. Like, if you say that in some circles, people are like, there's a nut. Yeah, next time you go to work, just say, "Hey, you know, I was praying about you the other day, and the Lord said to me," and then watch him. You have a third eye now. But hopefully not here. One day, about 15 years ago, the Lord gently said to me, "You know, you carry a lot of assumptions." And I just thought, "Oh, that's nice. I'm sure I do." Right? We all carry assumptions in life. We carry lenses that we look through. That's what the Lord meant when he said that to me. You look through lenses and you see things because of the lens that is hindering you from seeing things more fully. And little did I know what would happen over those next 15 years. But it's been quite a journey. And one of those things is that the law and truth are not equal. The law was written on tablets of stone, but God said he would what? He would write the law upon where? Our hearts. And it's now living and breathing. It's always based in relationship. It's based in family. Always, if you want to do good theology, think family. Because God is our Father. And a father has a son. And then we have children, et cetera, et cetera. So that's where that came from. And no one has ever seen God, verse 18. The only one himself, John says, who is in closest fellowship or face to face with the Father, he has made him known. Okay. So when we first started this, we talked about the introduction to law and grace and truth, and we talked about how the difference was law speaks to the what, but grace speaks to the why. In other words, the law only tells you right or wrong. The law is superficial in that it cannot deal with motivation or intent, but grace and truth does, because God doesn't look on the outward appearance of man. He looks at the heart. And so when the people brought the woman caught in the act of adultery to Jesus, they said what? The law demands what? That's it. I mean, they were like, the case is sealed. Like, there's no other conversation necessary. The law says this. This woman is guilty of the law. The punishment is, now Jesus, what do you say? And you all know how Jesus handled that. And so what did Jesus do? He took what they said with the law and he said, let me give you a fuller expression of the law and let me turn your accusations into a humility. And they started to walk away when he just simply said, you who are without sin, cast the first stone. Because when we live in a law-based mindset, that's what we do. We accuse, we determine what's right and what's wrong, and what do? We like to put ourselves in a position that is better, or what we would consider right or more holy or more moralistic than other people, because we're not doing what they're doing. And so we deal with these law frameworks in our minds. But what did Jesus deal with? He got put everybody on the same plane. And then he said to the woman, where are your accusers? And she said, there aren't any. And he said, I don't accuse you either. Don't stop there, Pastor. Please. You have to tell everybody the rest. Don't stop there. I won't. But the law himself, the one who gave the law, said, I don't accuse you either. He said, don't live like this. You're not going to be satisfied with the result. That's what he's saying when he says, don't sin anymore. Don't continue to try and fill yourself with something that will never satisfy. And we know that from the woman at the well. But anyway, that was part one. Part two was where we talked about we have inherited a theological position. I hope that doesn't bother you. I know we all like to think that, hey, no, we inherited the truth, right? We put it on our signs, right? We're a full gospel church. We preach the truth. But what we really mean is we preach the truth as we interpret it. Yeah? No? Yeah? That's why right now, at this wonderful hour, there are churches all over this area, and as the time zones change, there will be other churches, people getting together, and all of those denominations agree 100%. You know that's not true. Why? Because why? We interpret the exact same scriptures differently. We have inherited a Western theological tradition based on law. That's what part two was about. Part three, we talked about the finished work of Christ. The difference between law and grace and truth is there is the finished work of Christ from before the foundations of creation. And this was one of the assumptions we all carry, right? Is that, which we're going to get into today as it builds upon one another, is there's different types of relationships. There's different types of commitment to relationships. And so when we talk about the finished work of Christ, what we're talking about is God was committed to you before there was a creation, before there was an earth. God is committed to the covenant regardless of what humanity did or does. That's what makes him faithful. We sang it today. Okay? And you say, but what about free will? And what? Yeah, we can talk about all those things, but he is the Lamb of God slain from before the foundations of the world. And Jesus is the creator and the sustainer of all things. And the good shepherd, when will he stop sustaining? When will he stop being good? Okay, and so that brings us to today, covenantal relationships. Covenantal relationships. In the kingdom, the Lord is teaching us, Father and Son and Holy Spirit are teaching us, they are calling us to covenantal relationships, covenant relationships. What's the difference between a covenant relationship or a contract-based relationship? What's the difference between a law-based relationship and a grace and truth-based relationship? Okay? We need to have relationships in the kingdom that are based on grace and truth. One of the things that this makes me think of is actually our membership class. One of the things that all of us have went through that desire to be a part of this church family. And in that booklet, it doesn't talk about contract. It talks about covenant. And then when you make your way through the book and you start to ask the Lord, is this the church family that I'm supposed to be a part of? What we do is we have a covenant, not a contract, that we sign. And that is just a way of saying, I am giving myself willingly to this church family to give of my life and to receive life from this church family, recognizing my relationship to God is covenant-based, and my relationship to this church family is covenant-based, and my relationship to kingdom life is covenant-based. Okay? And so it's covenant-based. When we start to think about covenant versus law, or law versus truth and grace, we have to recognize, at least in the Greek, there are different words for this love covenant that God His ontology is about. The scripture says that God is love. Okay, but what kind of love? Like, I can say I love you to my brother and sister in Christ. I can say I love you to Jackie. I can say I love you to my children. I can say I love you to my dog. Oh, you're so cute. I love you. I can say just to an acquaintance that goes by and they say, hey, you know, I really love and appreciate you. Are those all the same kind of loves? No, that's why the Greek has so many different words for love. And so those Greek words for love, I'm sure most of you know them. We're going to go through them rather quickly. But the reason why I want to look at the Greek words for love is because when God loves, it is a specific type of love that is covenantal. His love is not contractual. Love. Agape. Agape love is an unconditional love. This is the God type love. This is a love that loves regardless of how the object of love responds. Okay, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Who cares what the world did? God is doing this. Okay, it would be like the difference of me saying, I am going to deposit $1 million into your bank account. Dave said, yes. Right? Versus, I love you too. versus if I say to my child, hey, if you get straight A's this semester, I will deposit $1 million into your bank account. Do you see the difference? One is what I am going to do regardless. It is just a statement that is made. And the other one is if, then. Okay? So agape love is not if, then. Agape love is just love. It can do nothing but love. It is other-centered, self-sacrificial, self-giving, regardless of the response. Phileia, or phileo. We have a city in our great state of Pennsylvania called Philadelphia. Okay? And this love is different than agape. It is brotherly love. That's why Philadelphia is called the city of brotherly love. I love my brother in a way that is different than you would love your spouse. And so phileia is a brotherly love. Right? We call one another in the church. You say, hey, brother. Hey, sister. Where did that come from? It came from this idea that there is a higher standard of relationship than the ones we're about to see. And so we call one another brother and sister. The next one is storge, or storgi, depending on who says it. Okay, this is a familial love, right? How you love your children would be different than how you love a brother and a sister. It's familial in nature. Okay, the Greek, they like to be specific. Eros is where we get the word erotic. Okay, it's romantic, erotic love. All right, so all these different words for love, they're important. Why? Because how we think God is in his personhood is how we will respond in relationship to him. If we think God is a conditional God, that his love is based only on my behavior, I'll respond that way. And guess what? I'll treat other people that way. I will treat people how I think God treats me, because I'll think that's reality. Jesus is always raising the bar of when he talks about love. And we'll see that shortly. Galatians 6:10 says this, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially, you see what Paul's saying there? Especially, let's do good to everybody, but especially to those of the household of faith. In other words, what's he doing? He's putting a standard out. He's saying that you do have responsibilities to some that are different than others. Another scripture in Amos chapter 3, verses 3. Can two walk together unless they agree? Can two walk together unless they agree? When you think about relationships. So this particular verse in Amos is actually God saying to the children of Israel, you know, there's judgment coming upon you because of your unfaithfulness. Like, I'm going to put you in a position to see that the way you're handling the relationship is harmful to you. And you are estranged from me because of how you think I act. And so God was saying to them, you're no longer walking with me in the way that is life. And so here's what I want to draw from that. Even though the scripture says, how can two walk together unless they agree? What is God's response to Israel? He's always in covenant with them. Regardless of this, right? The book of Judges. They get a judge, they are obedient, they do good, they obey, there's revival. If a king tears down the high places, tears down the idols, they do well. If not, they do wrong. They're up and down, they're on and off, they're on a break. That's what Israel says, we were on a break. Right? But what is God? Where is God with his relationship? Always the same. Always the same. Okay? So, like if someone disagrees with you theologically, they say, well, how can two walk together unless they agree? They say, I'm sorry, I can't worship with you. We don't agree on things theologically. Would that be a law-based understanding of relationship or a grace and truth understanding of relationship? Would that be covenantal or contract? It would be contract, right? I hate to tell you this, but the most intimate relationship you're in, if you're married, they don't agree with you all the time. I don't know if you know that. And if they do, someone's lying. Or someone is trying to be humble and loving and graceful. And so if the scripture tells us to love one another, how is that even tested if we agree with everything? Where it gets tested is when we disagree with one another. So surely this scripture about how can two walk together unless they agree is actually saying, in the original, it's how can two walk together unless they agree to walk together. So the closest relationship, and we mentioned this last week, I believe it was, the closest relationship there is to this covenantal relationship that God has given us is marriage. And you walk down the aisle and you make a covenant. You don't make a contract, you make a covenant. And in that covenant, you say to one another these vows. And a vow is a vow that you're taking that is very serious. And in that serious vow, you're saying, for better, for worse, right? It doesn't matter if it's better or worse, because we have no idea what's coming. Hopefully it's better. For richer, for poorer, hopefully it's richer. For richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, until death do we part. That is a covenant, okay? What's nice about God's covenant versus the covenants we can make, because that's why we put that addendum on there, till death do us part, because we have no power of death over death. But guess who does? God. Jesus conquered death, so his covenants are not restricted by death. His covenants are eternal. And so this covenant relationship we make in marriage, although this message isn't about marriage per se, it's about our relationships, but I want to draw your attention to, it's not about what is going to happen, your commitment to the covenant. It is a simple commitment to the other person to love, to cherish, to be self-sacrificial, to give yourself away. What is that a picture of? God's covenant with us. And so these covenantal relationships are much deeper than just contractual relationships. Do you remember back when there was COVID? Did you have any relationships that ended over that? I know some that did. People disagreed on should they take the shot, should they not take the shot. Do you remember those glorious days? When you had to deter, and if you thought maybe your conviction was is that you shouldn't take the shot, but you had a job where they told you you have to take the shot, and so you took the shot even though you didn't want to take the shot, right? And then there are other people who, hey, I shouldn't have to wear a mask. Why should I have to wear a mask? If you're worried about your sickness, then why should I wear a mask? You wear a mask, protect yourself, right? And so all that, do you remember all that? Yeah. So relationships ended over those type of things because they didn't agree with one another on certain aspects of what they felt was important, or their ideas of what it was to love another person. We recently, just this past November, had an election, right? And so basically half the country votes one way and half the country votes the other way. And depending on where you are, you're right, they're wrong. And so do friendships end over political issues? If they do, then the friendship is contractual. It's based on how I behave. It's based on what I believe. It's based on how I interact with you, if it's a friendship. But God doesn't do friendship that way. If God did friendship that way, none of us would be friends with God. None of us. Nobody. So Jesus, the Father and Jesus are put such a priority on covenantal relationships that Jesus says this, and I just love the picture, the word picture that he creates here. He says, if you're bringing your gift to the altar, right? If you're worshiping me and you bring the gift, if your intent is to honor me, if your intent is to love me and you're bringing your gift to the altar to give to me, and you remember that someone has something against you, leave your gift at the altar and go reconcile with that person. Wait a minute. No, I am going to worship God. No, I am going to put my priority of God over this relationship. And God says, no, 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 no. My love for you is covenantal. I want you to grow and I want you to increase in your understanding of covenantal love. I'll be just fine. We're good. You can leave your gift. I really don't need your gift. Remember when I said, what do you have that you haven't received that isn't a gift? The other thing the psalmist asks is him, what can we give God that he doesn't already have? That's nice that you give and you sacrifice. That's good. But God doesn't need your gift. It's a wonderful act of love. It's an expression of love. Thank you. But God says, I've got a higher priority. Go and make that relationship right. And then when the relationship's right, come back and then offer your gift. Why? Because you've already actually done the worship. You've already put a high priority on relationships. So this whole study, we've been talking about law versus grace and truth. And law is represented by the tree of knowledge. And grace and truth is represented by what tree? The tree of life. So let's go back to the garden, shall we? Let's take a moment there and we go back into the garden. And Adam and Eve are wonderful. They're in a relationship before they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the Bible says that they were naked and unashamed. We think they were without clothes, but there's a deeper story that God is telling. They were transparent. They had nothing to hide. And as a result of that relationship that they had with God and one another, there was no shame because they revealed themselves. There was nothing to be ashamed about. When you're a little kid, you can just be real. You're not thinking about the consequences of how the other kid's going to think about me taking your toy. You're not worried about the consequences if I say something that's going to offend you. It's an innocent relationship. It's a relationship just based on life, the tree of life. They were innocent. They were unashamed. There was no guilt. There was no accusation. They were just living life because their life came from God and God was their life and their life was in God. And they were just having wonderful, covenantal, innocent, shameless, guiltless relationship. But then they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what happened? Immediately. I'm hiding. The wood pulpit would have been better. I'm hiding. You see, this isn't a story about trees and eating fruit and whether they have clothes. This is a story about relationships. Covenantal, God-given life relationships, being him the vine, we're the branches, and we're connected to him. And so as soon as they eat from this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, immediately they're hiding. And God, who can't be around sin, just shuts everything down. Right? I can't be around that nonsense. I'm holy. You're not. Let me just shut this thing down and just cast you into outer darkness. Is that what happened? No. He is the pursuer. He is the good shepherd. He always is the good shepherd, was a good shepherd, always will be the good shepherd. And he goes into the garden. He says, where are you? Because God loses things. And Adam's like, I'm hiding. Why are you hiding? Because I was afraid. Why is he afraid? Because all of a sudden now the relationship is on different terms. The relationship isn't just based on innocent love. The relationship is based on, I did something that you're not going to like and I don't think you're going to love me anymore. And therefore I'm afraid of you because you may torch me or put a lightning bolt into me or put me into out of existence. You brought me into existence, now you'll put me out of existence. I don't know what you'll do. I'm afraid. Oh, what did you do, Adam? I'll tell you what I did. This is a story about relationships. This is a story about living relationships based on law, good and evil, versus grace and truth and covenant. So now we have Adam is afraid of God, and Adam is now where he used to be, an intimate relationship with Eve that he could bear his soul, she could bear her soul. There was no accusation, there was no shame, there was no guilt. And now that woman. But really, he's not blaming her yet. Who's he blaming? That woman you gave me. You're the problem. If you would have just left me here alone, and I didn't have to talk all the time. The guys were like, I want to laugh at that, but I'm scared. And the ladies are like, yeah. He's like, I didn't want, the woman you gave, right? The accusations are flying. Right? And so what happens when there's accusation? Doesn't it just endear you to someone? There's no more innocence. There's no more unashamed. Now I'm ashamed. And Eve's over there. She's hiding. That woman that you gave me, she's the one who told me to eat. And then what does she do? It's the serpent's fault. Right? And so, do you see what's happening here? They're no longer unashamed. There is guilt. There is accusation. There is shame. Why? Because if I would come out of the darkness and into the light, I'm scared you will not love me like you used to love me. And so this just horrible avalanche is happening within relationships. And this is where we live. If we live in law-based contract relationships. Because we say to one another, if I really told you what I think, I'm apprehensive that you won't be able to take it. And therefore our relationship will be hurt. Where when you start to get into deeper intimacy and relationship with people, and you have that person, it's like, I can tell you anything, and you're my safe place, and I can tell you anything, and I know that no matter what I tell you, you're not going to run. You're not going to think I have a third eye. You're not going to run away from me. You're not going to shut the relationship off, right? This is God love. This is God relationship based on grace and truth. And so we always see Jesus raising the bar of what that relationship looks like. So when those accusations fly, who are we being like? The accuser himself. Back to the woman caught in the act of adultery, right? These guys are living in law-based relationship, and now this woman has been exposed. And we have the right, even the responsibility, to stone you. Because we must keep our society and our culture ethically pure. Yeah, where is the guy? Was it a setup? Or was he a part of the crowd? Get out of here. These law-based understanding of what the law says, what the guilt is, now they bring accusation, and now they say this is the punishment according to the law, and then grace and truth himself shows up, but speaks a better word. This thing she's done, is it worthy of shame? Is it worthy of your judgment? Is it worthy of putting her to death? See, I can't be friends with you anymore because you've done this. That's quite an accusation. And Jesus says, okay, all you accusers, if you have never done anything wrong, worthy of shame, worthy of guilt, worthy of accusation, go ahead and make your verdict, judge her, and drop the gavel. And what happens? They get it. And they all walk away because Jesus is raising the bar of the beauty of the law to grace and truth. They all walk away, and then he says, where are your accusers? And they say, I don't see him anymore, Lord. And he says, I don't accuse you either. And we think, wow, great story. They all walked away, and Jesus saved a life today. But that's not the best part of the story. That's good, but I can think of an even better outcome. I think a better outcome would have been is if everybody humbled themselves further, and instead of walking away, they got on the ground next to her, and they apologized. And they said, you know what? Now that I see reality a little clearer, I want to apologize for accusing you. And I want you to know I'm in need of forgiveness as well. That would have been a better story. That would have been a better outcome. If they would have just said, you know what? I'm really like you. And I didn't see it. I have things in my life that I could be stoned for. I just wasn't seeing it. I was so trapped in law and in that type of judicial mindset, I couldn't see my own weakness, my own shadow side. And now I want to sit with you in this dirt and I need Jesus's mercy too. I think Jesus would have said something like this if that happened. Salvation has come to this place today. So grace and truth relationships are not about burning bridges, they're about building bridges. So Jesus is constantly raising that bar significantly. So you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemies, right? We categorize people. You have neighbors, you have enemies, do you? So Jesus says, love your enemies, pray for those who treat you badly. Not contract, covenant. He says, you're in the kingdom, you have a different responsibility to people you think are your enemies. If you do this, you will be what? Children who are truly like your father. What is he asking us to be? Just like him. Because he loves his enemies. He's covenantal, not contractual. If you love only those who love you, why do you get a reward? Even tax collectors do that. If you're nice only to your friends, you're no better than anyone else. Even the people who don't know God are nice to their friends. What am I saying? He says, be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. That word perfect is mature, fully blossomed. Do you want to be a son and a daughter of God? Then you have to, in the kingdom, see your responsibility to those who are different than you, to those who offend you, to those who you would consider enemies. You have to see them through different eyes. You have to see them through the eyes of the Father and the Son. So what word, when Jesus said, you've heard it said, love your neighbors but hate your enemies, but I say love your enemies. Remember the loves, agape, phileo, storge, eros. What word is Jesus using for love there? God love. Why? Because when we were yet enemies in our own minds, he demonstrated his love for us and gave himself for us. covenantal relationships. We will do relationships as we believe God does relationships. Our understanding of God's character and nature is the way we worship Him and we think He is, our perception of Him plays a huge role in how we will do relationships and our commitment to others. If I see God as contractual, I'll treat all my relationships contractual. If I see God having an in and out crowd, then I can have an in and out crowd. If you see God as one who can leave and forsake, then you too can leave and forsake relationships. If you see God retributive, you will be retributive in relationships. If you see God destroying His enemies, you'll have no problem destroying the infidels. But if you see God as kind and merciful to those who deserve it, then you will be kind and merciful, even if you think they deserve something else. If you see God as merciful and gracious to all, then you will see your obligation as the same. Are you your brother's keeper, and who is your brother? So a man asked Jesus this question: what must I do to inherit eternal life? How would you answer that? None of us would answer it the way Jesus answers it. We would answer that with a Western theological, evangelical mindset because of the tradition that has been passed down to us. How did Jesus answer that question? He talked about a neighbor. He talked about relationship. He talked about he asked him a question. He said, how do you see it? What do you think you have to do to inherit eternal life? What's written in the law? How do you read it? And the man answered, is this how you would have answered it? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul and strength, your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Would you have answered it that way? Someone out on the street, someone at a restaurant today, somewhere you're going to be, and a coworker. Someone says, this thing you talk about, eternal life, how do I get that? How would you answer it? So this guy answered and said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus answered, you have answered correctly. Jesus didn't say, no, let me clear things up for you. He said, no, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will go to heaven. That's not what he said. He said, do this and you will live. Jesus equated eternal life, with living, eating the tree of life, about living in not in the quantity of life, of eternal life, quantity long, but the quality of life. Out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And so this guy, when Jesus said, you answered correctly, do this and live, he wanted to justify himself, and he said to Jesus, but who's my neighbor? So who is our neighbor? This is what the guy is asking. Who all do I have to be responsible for? At what level does my responsibility of love and care, how high does it have to raise? Because there's so many suffering people in the world. Do I have to help them all? I have limited time. I have limited resources. Who do I have to agape? That's a heavy burden. Who do I have to agape? And so Jesus answered his question with what? Another story. He said a certain man was going on the road to Jericho, and he was attacked by thieves, and he was left for dead. He said, and then there was a Pharisee who came by, who was on his way to church, and he just walked right by him. He said, then there was a teacher of the law, and he was on his way to church, and he got on the other side. He didn't even want to be close. He pretended like he didn't see him. He said, but then a Samaritan, and everybody that listened went, one of those LGBTQ people, you know, the letter people. One of those people from the other political party. One of those people who got the shot, didn't get the shot. One of those people, they went by, saw his plight, cleaned his wounds, poured oil and wine in them, put him on his own donkey, took him to an inn, said to the innkeeper, hey, do whatever it takes to help this man. I'm on a journey. I'm late. When I come back, if it costs any more, I'll take care of the bill. Jesus said, which one of these people was his man's neighbor? What do I have to do to inherit eternal life? What is the expression of God, life, kingdom in covenantal relationships? Don't worry about the people in Somalia. Don't worry about the people in Ukraine. You're not there. If you want to pray for them, pray for them. But there will be somebody today you can be a neighbor to. There will be somebody you can give expression of the love of God and kingdom covenantal relationship to that you can give expression to. It's all around us. Am I my brother's keeper? I am to the one in front of me. So who do I have this love responsibility toward? James 3:17 says this. Oh, this is so powerful. Wisdom that's from above. Not wisdom that's from Pastor Rob. Not wisdom that's from our denomination. Not wisdom from your spouse. Not wisdom from the guru or the person you listen to on a podcast. The person that feeds you. Wisdom from above is pure, peaceable. As much as it depends on me, I will live at peace with all men. It's gentle. Repent! It's gentle. It's open to reason. It's full of mercy. It's constantly bearing good fruit. It's impartial. And it's sincere. Covenant relationships based on grace and truth, not based on the law. Let's bow our hearts together. How good and how pleasant it is when brothers can dwell together and sisters in unity. I'm so thankful, Lord, that our unity is not based on us agreeing on everything. I'm thankful that our unity is simply based on you. One faith, one baptism, one Lord, one Savior. The one who came in covenant relationship with us and is showing us the way. And so, Lord, we just ask by the Spirit that you would just bring a face to us right now. Who do we need to reconcile with? Who do we need to talk to? Who do we need to make things right with? As much as it depends on me, let me live at peace with all men. Help me be humble, Lord. Help me be contrite. Help me be the first to figure out a way to say I'm sorry. And so, Holy Spirit, thank you for revealing that face, and thank you for giving us the appointment, the time, the place to do it. And then will we be coming back, marching with our head held high, back to your altar, back to the place of intimacy with you, to hear you say, well done. salvation. The kingdom has come to this house today. Thank you for the opportunity we will have outside of that in our communities and all our sphere of influences and relationships to be a neighbor to those who don't know you yet or don't know you as well or might know you better. Thank you for the opportunity to be the bridge builder, the peacemaker, the merciful one. Thank you for being, we can be the gentle one. Thank you for creating in us that which is well pleasing in your sight so that we can express you well. Thank you for this church family. Thank you for a place of safety, a place, Lord, that we're desiring to be like a garden where we can eat from you, the tree of life, so that we can once again be with one another naked and unashamed, transparent and intimate, not with accusation and shame and guilt, but living in the relationship and in the relation of our relation to you with one another. Thank you that you said you were going to build your church and you're going to do it. You who started this good work, we're thankful for the hope that you're going to complete it. That you are reconciling all things to yourself and we are a part of that reality. Thank you, Father. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. God bless you.